Good evening. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to my dad, who's likely listening on the internet. And it's great for me to have Abby, Anna, and Jeremy, our kids, who truly make Father's Day a happy one for me. This past Wednesday, my wife Carrie and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. Thank you. In fact, 20 years ago tonight, we were at Bar Harbor, probably having a lobster dinner in Maine. But we went out to dinner and spent some time reminiscing about our relationship, about the good times and the bad times together, hard times and the blessed times. And one of the fun things we talked about is all the places that we've lived. We've moved quite a bit. We first lived in a studio apartment in Baltimore, and then moved to San Antonio for a little while, and we thought we were going to move to Germany, and then that got changed, and we thought we were going to move to Colorado, and that got changed, and then finally the orders came down from the Army, you are moving to Edgewood, Maryland. And it's not quite the adventure we were hoping for, going right back to where we had come from, but in God's good plan, looking back, he knew what he was doing. From there, on the Army base in Edgewood, we moved out to the countryside in Maryland, and then we moved out of the country to Vancouver, Canada. Yes, that same place that's made the news this week. And then here to Boston in Brighton. But one of our favorite, or at least craziest places that we lived was when we were in the countryside out in Darlington, Maryland, where our two oldest were born. But we lived in a carriage house above stables on a 90-acre farm. And it sounds beautiful and romantic, and in many ways that it was, but it came with several surprises and things we had to get used to as we were living there. Things like sheep are cute, but they really smell. That bulls are cool to look at, but when they're loose, it's dangerous. That unhappy horses are loud, that chickens get up early, that electric fences and toddlers aren't really a great combination, that mice and spiders and fleas and ladybugs and ants and especially mice also loved living where we were living. But the craziest thing was that very often, each morning before I went into work, I would have to chase off the goats who were playing King of the Mountain on top of my no longer sporty Nissan Sentra. I would walk out to find five or six goats fighting over who was going to be the last goat standing on top of my car. But the craziest thing was, I mean, that was crazy, but the craziest thing was I had the first look for our resident and roaming llama who didn't appreciate me chasing the goats away and so would charge at me when I would try to be getting these goats off my car. So it would be time that I would open the door to go out, not really thinking, you know, this is just, I'm just trying to get to work. And the llama just like charges at me and spits at me. And if you've ever tried to shoo a llama away, you can appreciate that my morning did not start off so well. It was funny, of course, we would go get the oil change, and the mechanic's like, where did you get all these marks on your car? Well, that car obviously was condemned many years later. Well, Carrie and I agreed that our transitions and our moving was quite a bit of hard work at adjusting to new places and setting it up just right for our family was difficult. And then we were trying at the same time to forge ahead into the life that we were meant to be living. And more often than not, it's hard to do so. And this is where the Israelites find themselves here in Deuteronomy at this point in the history of Israel. This point in the history of salvation, Israel is in a significant transition, a hard place, but a place that they were really looking forward to going. The whole book of Deuteronomy really deals with God's instruction and God's warning to them in this time of transition. They were right on the cusp of leaving life in the desert and entering into a life in the promised land. They were weary from wandering in a dry and dusty place. and really wanting a settled life in a land flowing with milk and honey. And many of us likewise are in transitions. I met a young couple after the service last week who were both in a physical transition because one of them had transferred schools from Boston to California, and then that puts their dating relationship in a time of transition. So they were asking for prayer. God does things and even asks us to do things that might not seem to make sense or add up in the time. But we do them out of obedience to the one who does have a larger purpose, his good and grand plan for us and for the world that sometimes is known to us, but often is cloudy. And so therefore our focus in this fog of transition or the confusion of a complicated life situation, or when we're asked to do a hard thing, it must shift from trying to figure out what's God's plan in all this, or shift from trying to manipulate it to make it work out the way we would like it to work out. Our focus must shift to understanding the kind of God we worship, so that we can trust the motivation of the Lord, who is your God and mine. And so tonight we want to look at learning more about understanding the kind of God we worship, so that we can trust the motivation of the Lord, who is your God and mine. Well, let us pray as we delve into the scripture. Lord God, may your presence among us encourage our hearts. May it sharpen our minds that we may know more of your love for us, that we may grow in our trust for you. And may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles open, you'll recognize that chapter 7 begins with the same words that are found in chapter 6, verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land. In chapter 6, we read last week, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers a land with large flourishing cities. You did not build houses filled with all kinds of good things. When you eat and when you're satisfied, be careful. That was the message last week. Be careful not to forget the Lord. Don't so enjoy God's blessing as to forget the one who blesses. And so I highlighted two things, especially for the people of God in transition. First was the importance that God was among them in the transition, that God was going with them into the land. And then second, the importance of the people of God to keep God at the center of their life, not straying to the left or to the right, but trusting and obeying God even when it seems that he is not among them. And that becomes a theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy. God is preparing this people to be his people. He's given them the Ten Commandments and the law as the foundation of their social and religious life together in the land. In both of these chapters, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 7, and actually 8 and 9 as well, expound upon these first two commandments that were given to them. You shall not have any gods before me. Literally, you shall not have any gods in my face. And you shall not make for yourself an idol to bow down and worship. Deuteronomy 6 explained a little bit about why. Because the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, punishing those who hate him and showering love for 1,000 generations on those who love him. So therefore, as the people of God occupied the land, they were to become increasingly preoccupied with God. And that is the intention that God has for them. And all these instructions and warnings, become preoccupied with me as you move to occupy what is coming to you. Israel, as I mentioned again last week, is in a vulnerable, in a critical place. In a way, they're in their toddler years as a nation. And so they needed extra attention and very specific instruction and warning. You know, the the unfolding of the blessing of God and the promises of God throughout the Old Testament begin in Genesis chapter 12, when God speaks to a person, to Abraham, and says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that blessing continued, even during the time of captivity. It continued on through Isaac and Jacob, and as the people were delivered from Egypt, the Lord says these words to them in Exodus. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so now this young, holy nation is entering into the land. And God the Father, who called them, who formed them, was securing a place where they could thrive and grow into a people who would be a blessing to the nations. It would involve hardship and testing and failure and obedience, but God's plan and purpose of redemption and renewal for all the earth would be accomplished through this holy nation. The Father has plans for his people, but his plan or his eye is always towards a grander plan, a bigger purpose, and that is salvation of the whole earth. As we dive a little deeper into the text, I wanted to say to you tonight that God the Father wants to do the same for you. That God has plans for you. That God is preparing a place for you. And that God desires to prepare you for this place. This place of incredible blessing and love. And it's a place prepared for us no longer, which no longer is real estate in the Middle East. But it's a real relationship with God in Christ. Let me repeat that. This place that God is preparing for you and preparing you for is no longer a piece of land or real estate in the Middle East. But it's a real relationship with God in Christ. Deuteronomy 7 begins with these words. Sorry about that. That was quick. Thanks, Chris. I knew this was a tough passage, but this just made it tougher. Try to read without a mic. Deuteronomy 7 begins with these words. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. And this is a difficult passage, especially because of the juxtaposition that happens later in this chapter, which is we hear of the tender affection and the love of God highlighted later in this chapter, in fact, at the center of this chapter. But in the opening of this chapter, we witness God who is defeating and destroying the nations of the land of Canaan that dwelt there before Israel was to come into the land. And for us who read this today, this problem is intensified because we view these verses through modern or postmodern sensibilities. And we look back to this long ago time through the lens of a person and the cross of Jesus Christ, which forever changed the way that God deals with sin, the way that God deals with those who hate him. Well, there are seven nations that are named in verse 1, and it specifically says these seven nations are larger and stronger than you. And that focus will come into play a little bit later in the chapter where God is telling Israel that you are chosen not because you are big and strong. In fact, you are tiny and weak in comparison. You are chosen for a whole different reason, because God loved them. But here there's seven nations larger and stronger than Israel. And as you likely know, seven is a number of completeness in the Bible. And this list of seven could be representative of all the nations living in the land. We are familiar with this as the book of Revelation is written to seven churches as representative of all the churches or anyone who has ears to hear. Or perhaps the seven could refer to the fact of the fullness of time that had come for these wicked nations. When God made the covenant of love to Abraham, that's referred to throughout Deuteronomy, as Chris mentioned earlier. In Genesis 15, 16, he says this to Abraham, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back to this land, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Now, in that verse, only the Amorites are mentioned, but a few verses later in that same passage in Genesis, there's a listing of 10 nations, including six out of the seven that we find in our passage. So clearly there's more than just our seven nations that are living, inhabiting Canaan, but they all apparently had become fully wicked, that God's judgment would now deservedly fall on them. The measure of their sin and their wickedness had reached beyond the possibility of redemption, and now judgment was to come. Now this wasn't a universal judgment, like the flood in the days of Noah, but this was a particular and limited judgment of these people. And it's why verse 2 says, "When God gives them over to you and you defeat them, consider them banned," or renounce them, or devote them to destruction. The verb here is the Hebrew word harem, which is a hard word to translate. The NIV says, "Destroy them totally," which is true, but it implies wrongly that they're supposed to destroy them totally immediately, all at once. The word harem more means renounce or ban. Do not relate with them, for they are devoted to destruction. They are under judgment. We know it's not an immediate destruction of these people because God later in the very next verse gives commands not to make a treaty with them, not to intermarry with them, which would be unnecessary if all the people were destroyed all at once. In fact, later in this chapter in Deuteronomy 7, verse 22, you can see right in your Bibles, it says, "The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you." So God has a plan. These nations are under judgment. And more of the story plays out throughout Deuteronomy and, of course, into Judges, into Joshua, Joshua into Judges. But however, this doesn't take away from the fact that God has judged these wicked nations